All right, if you would open your Bibles to Philippians, we're going to go back there this evening. Philippians chapter 1, I don't have any PowerPoint or handout for you tonight, but we'll try to go old school and write some things up on the whiteboard here. Now, it was either this or talk about the abomination of desolation tonight, and I just didn't feel like after vacation Bible school, we wanted to jump into the abomination of desolation. So I really wanted to do something a little different than that, and this falls in that line. So we're going to be back here in Philippians. Philippians, you know, is an upbeat book. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So he says that in chapter 4, and Paul loved this church greatly. We see that in some of the things that he says here. So I want to talk tonight from the Bible here in Philippians a little bit about fellowship in the gospel. I'll tell you what, we'll take a look at this tonight, study it out a little bit together, and then if y'all are up for it, we'll go over to the kitchen and gym area and we'll have some fellowship in some ice cream, or around some ice cream, not literally in it. But there's some cookies left over from Vacation Bible School in there, and we got some ice cream in the freezer as well, so if anybody's up for it, we can go over there. I think there's even a few hot dogs left over from VBS. We can warm those babies up and enjoy that as well. So we'll spend some time in fellowshipping with one another over there because of the gospel and the difference it's made in our lives. So let's look here at Philippians 1. And I'll read again verses 3 through 7. Yeah. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Let's pray together. God, thank you for sending your Son and for redeeming us from the curse of the law. Father, for calling out for your people, for yourself a people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation that makes up your church, the invisible church around the world that is manifested in the local assemblies that we represent here tonight. Thank you for this church in Philippi that was such a blessing to Paul, and this letter that we have preserved before us that we can go back and look at and gain encouragement and an instruction and Lord, see as an example. And I pray, Father, that you make us truly a Philippians 1:27 church that is steadfast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And as we're doing that, Lord, we are walking worthy of the gospel. We have gospel-worthy conduct. And Lord, I just trust that you have done that, are doing it, and will continue to do that in us. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see tonight what fellowship in the gospel looks like and be encouraged by it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so that's the topic that we're going to look at tonight. By the way, if I do want to ask, are there any questions from this morning? I gave you guys kind of a state of the church address there at the end, kind of giving you an update on some different areas of the church. But was there any questions on any of that, anything that I shared this morning that you'd like to ask about right now? I thought those things were encouraging and show the Lord's work among us, and you all are a part of that. We are all a part of that. The thing that I've seen more and more from some of the folks that have come here and joined New Life or are attending New Life is that they're looking for a place where the Bible is being taught, a biblical church and sound in doctrine, but also a place where there is a true fellowship among believers. And I tell you, you all have that to offer. We have that to offer to folks who come here and visit at New Life. It doesn't mean everybody who comes and visits is going to stay, but there will be some that do, and we're grateful that we are what we are and that the Lord's continuing to work on us. All right, verse 5 there, Paul saying to them that he thanks God upon, verse 3, thanks God upon every remembrance of them. Every time they come to mind, he thanks God for them. And frankly, when I'm praying through the church roll on a weekly basis, there's many, many families in this church and the church as a whole that when I think about us, I give thanks to the Lord for every remembrance. And then in verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. When you think about that aspect of joy, you know, Hebrews 13:17, I know we all have that memorized, right? Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out after your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And he's talking about elders in the church, ruling elders in the church in that particular case. But if we take that and apply it here with Paul the apostle who founded this church in Philippi, we see that they are a church who did not cause him grief, but they caused him much joy, rather than some other churches, such as the church in Corinth. Now, verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The word for fellowship there is the word koinonia. It means to share. It means to have communion. And he's telling them here that he is thankful and joyful over the fact that they have shared with him in the gospel, that they have been partakers as well in the gospel, and that Paul and that church commune together in the gospel. And we know what the gospel is. It is that good news of Jesus Christ, the good tidings of God's salvation that he has wrought through his Son for a lost world. It is a message that all the world needs to hear, every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. And that's why there will be people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation around the throne of God one day. It will be because they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they responded to it in faith and repentance. And that is the message of salvation. Paul is grateful for their koinonia. Some churches have what's called a K group, like they'll meet in homes on a Wednesday night. I know of a local church here that has K groups. The reason that it's called K groups is because of the Greek word koinonia, and that word means fellowship. So that's the idea behind that. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's talk about that for a second. How did they have fellowship with Paul in the gospel? As we continue to see there in verses 6 and 7, Paul was confident in this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, he says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense, that is the word apologia, in the defense and confirmation. That word confirmation is another way you could say that is verification of the gospel, verifying the truth of the gospel. He says, you all are partakers with me of grace. So if I were to give you 4 or 5 ways in which they were partakers, or they fellowshiped with Paul in the gospel, the first one would be this, and I'll write them on the board for us. The first one is this, for those of you who are taking notes, is they had a common grace. Common grace in salvation. We saw that in those verses that I just read, that they were partakers with Paul of grace. Now, He knew that they were partakers of grace because of what he says there in verse 7, that both in his chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. So Paul, they were unified, they were joined together. And Paul knew that because the Philippians were faithful, they were consistent, they were faithful to the Lord by helping Paul in his chains. They were faithful to the Lord and to the gospel because they would defend the gospel and they would verify the truth of the gospel. All right, so the first thing that we see here is they have a common grace in salvation. This is the same thing that the apostle himself had experienced. If you'll turn back in your Bibles, now I'll give y'all a quizzy poo tonight. What chapter in the book of Acts do you turn to see Paul's encounter with the Philippians? His first encounter with the Philippians. Anybody recall? Anybody want to shout it out? I know some of y'all know. Did you say, that's real close. Go one before that, 16. Yep, Acts chapter 16. Okay, so you just kind of let that get ingrained in your mind, because this is where some important things happen, as it does, I guess, all through the book of Acts. But Paul arrives here in Philippi, which is in Macedonia. After receiving the Macedonian call, he was not allowed to go into Asia. He tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit would not allow him to go there. But then he received this vision of the man from Macedonia, and he perceived that he should go there since he got that vision. So he did, and a couple, really three people, three significant people were saved there in Philippi in chapter 16. Now, I say three people. There were actually more than that, but three people are named or have a special role that are talked about here. The first one is, who's the first one? Does anybody know who the first person was? What'd you say? Lydia. That's right, Lydia. So we see Lydia, and I won't read the whole account, but let's go at verse 14. It says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So Lydia is the first person who was converted here in Philippi, becoming a believer in the Lord. Now, the second person, I think I might have said three a while ago, but probably just two. But there's households here that are being saved as well. And the next one is the Philippian jailer. This is the story that probably most of us remember from when we were small children. But the Philippian jailer, you know that Paul got locked up in prison. Does anybody remember what he did to get locked up there in Philippi? What did they accuse him of? Or what do they get mad about? Does anybody remember? Yeah, casting the demon out of the girl, and those her owners could no longer profit from her divination. So they kind of started a ruckus, and Paul got beat, and he and Silas got thrown into prison. And y'all know the story. What were they doing in the middle of the night? At midnight, what were they doing, Paul and Silas? Singing hymns to who? To God. It says they were singing hymns to God, and then something happened. What happened? Yeah, earthquake, chains fell off, doors were open, Paul and Silas, well, all the prisoners could have been free. What did the Philippian jailer almost do? He almost killed himself, because he would have been in a heap of trouble if all the prisoners were freed. And he lost them all. But Paul said, don't do it. We're all here. And let's see how he responded. Verse 29, it says, "Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Great question. Why would he even ask that? We don't know what all went into him asking that. He certainly heard the hymns that these guys were singing, most likely. And he likely had heard something about what they were doing there in Philippi as they were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. But he comes and asks them, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul gives him a real clear answer, doesn't he, in verse 31. Y'all know this? Verse 31, he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." That doesn't mean that the household got saved just because the Philippian jailer believed, but it means that if the whole household believes, the whole household will be saved. There will be salvation that come to them all. So verse 32, it says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house." So it didn't stop just at Paul saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." He then went and spoke the word of the Lord to them. He clearly articulated, apparently, the gospel of Christ and what that means and to be what it means to be a follower. Verse 33, it says, "And he took them that the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized." So when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. See, the whole household believed in God. The whole household was baptized. And that is the response to the gospel. We've been mentioning that, and we mentioned it at Vacation Bible School quite a lot. It's something that gets overlooked in churches today too often, that the thing in which God in His Word has given believers to do is, as far as a physical expression of their salvation, it's not walking an aisle, it's not raising a hand, it's not praying a prayer. The thing that we are called to do is to be baptized. And, you know, we gladly and boldly proclaim that because the Bible clearly lays these things out. And so we admonish, we encourage anyone, if you think you've come to believe in the gospel, believe in Christ, then be baptized. So this is kind of the beginnings of this church. When Paul says from the first day until now, this is what he's talking about. Acts chapter 16. From the first day of the gospel in their relationship, from that first day, the church has been fellowshipping. They have been partakers with him in the gospel. How do we know that? The Philippian jailer provided food for him. Lydia took them into her house and provided for them. So they not only partook in a common grace and salvation, but as we're going to see, they also partook in other ways as well. All right, so that's the first thing. Let's go back to Philippians now. We probably won't spend as long on the other ones. Philippians chapter 1, the next way in which they were partakers, and I don't know if I've got these in the best order, but they also shared in a common conflict. All right, that's point number two. They had a common conflict. And we saw that in verse 30 this morning. Because Paul said to them, "Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." So apparently there was this, well, we know with Paul that there was this suffering that was taking place. Even in Philippi, he was locked up. They saw this with their own eyes. They saw him in prison. This was something that was a firsthand experience for them. Paul went on from there, and he writes this letter back to the church in Philippi, and he is likely in Rome in his first Roman imprisonment. So they know that he is locked up again because of the gospel. We know that he is in Caesar's in Rome because Caesar's household has heard the gospel because of Paul being there. The furtherance of the gospel has occurred. So they too are experiencing adversity and adversaries. They have adversity because they had adversaries, as we saw in that passage this morning. And they know what that looked like for Paul. They know what that is for them. So they have this common conflict in the gospel. It has been granted to them not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to what? Y'all remember from this morning? But also to suffer. Suffer for His name's sake. Is that what you said, Byron? Exactly. So they have this common conflict. Let's go to point number three. Fellowship in the gospel. They have fellowship in the gospel because of the common salvation, a common grace in salvation. They have a fellowship in the gospel because of the common conflict that they share as followers of Christ. But they also have fellowship in the gospel because of, number three, prayer. In prayer. The Philippians' fellowship with Paul and he with them through prayer. I want to show you this in the first chapter. In verses 9 through 11, Paul lays out this amazing little prayer for the Philippians. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Anytime you want to pray that for Eric Swinney, please do it. Anytime that you're maybe lacking words for prayer, open up your Bible and find some of these prayers like I just read from Philippians 1 and use the exact words and pray them to God on behalf of somebody else. There are several of them in Paul's writing. So Paul prayed for the Philippians, but I want to show you where he expects prayer from them as well. And this is a point of fellowship in the gospel, verse 19. We know Paul's locked up. He's in prison, and that hasn't stopped the going forth of the gospel to the Thessalonians. Somewhere the Bible says that the Word of God is not chained. Does anybody remember where that is? The Word of God is not chained. So even though the apostle was chained, the Word of God was not chained. It was continuing to go forth, and it did. And it meant for the furtherance there in verse 12. Now, verse 19, here's what he says to him. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Through your," what? "Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Fellowship in prayer. Paul understood and he believed that he would be delivered from his Roman imprisonment through the prayers of the church in Philippi. He believed that he would be delivered because of their intercession to God on his behalf. That's not the only place the New Testament says things like this. But I'm not going to go to the rest of them because we don't have time. But Paul desires that Christ be enlarged in the eyes of others so that his beauty would be seen and would be known. And Paul doing that, he thought that his doing that would be dependent upon the prayers of the church in Philippi. And then he says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I want to share this with y'all again. Warren Wiersbe pointed this out, and I just stuck with me. Just a simple question. This is just kind of extra stuff. But for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The question is, are you a Philippians 1:21 Christian, or are you a Philippians 2:21 Christian? Because Philippians 2:21, Paul said of others, while talking about Timothy's devotion, he said of others, he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So, what kind of Christian are we? Are we one that has that mentality of Paul in 1:21 to live as Christ? Or are we a 2:21 that says we seek our own? All right, let's go to our next point. So we've covered common grace and salvation. We see that they have a common conflict, and we see prayer because they are fellowshipping in the gospel. And these are ways in which this fellowship is being seen. The fourth way is this. Here's what I wrote in my notes, and I don't think it's probably a very good way to say it, but we'll put it this way. They put boots on the ground. That one ought to stick with you. They put boots on the ground. Does that make you think about military advancement or activity? Instead of just flying the planes overhead, the men get on the ground and they get right in there in the midst of the battle on the front lines. They had boots on the ground. Does anybody know the name of the person they sent to put those boots on the ground? Let's see it right here in chapter 2, verse 25. Chapter 2, verse 25 through 30. A great guy here, Epaphroditus. In verse 25, he's God's gambler. Remember that, Epaphroditus, God's gambler. He says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Verse 29, Paul says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of the Lord, he came close to death, not regarding his life. Anybody got a different translation there? Mine says, not regarding his life in verse 30. Does anybody have anything different? For he nearly died. An alternate translation in my footnotes here says risking. Is that what y'all said? Risking his life. The idea behind that word is he was gambling with his life because of some of the things that he was doing for the sake of the gospel. So he says not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So they put boots on the ground. They sent this guy, Epaphroditus, God's gambler, as their representative, as their messenger, and as one who would supply for Paul what the church could not go and do themselves. But he went there on behalf of the church and made a tremendous difference in the life of Paul, in the ministry of Paul. You just never know. We will never know till eternity how these men, whose names are only mentioned once or twice in the Bible, how they're going to Paul we're able to keep him going through imprisonment and through suffering and through trial so that he might continue to go forth and do his work as an apostle. We'll never know how the prayers of the church until eternity perhaps kept Paul going in his advancement of the gospel as he defended the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they put boots on the ground. Now let's go to the last one. What's the last way in which they were fellowshipping with Paul in the gospel? And I'll write it up here. Roman numeral number 5. Giving for his needs. So they had a common grace and salvation. They had a common conflict for the gospel. They prayed for one another. They had boots on the ground. The Philippians did. Just as Paul came to them, they went to him through Epaphroditus. And then finally, number 5, by giving for his needs. And we'll see this in chapter 4. Chapter 4, we'll pick up at verse 15, Philippians 4. The city of Philippi had a bunch of military folks, a lot of retired folks living there. Interesting city. Like I said, had all the rights and privileges of a Roman citizen, one who lived in the city of Rome. In verse 15, it says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," there we go again, "in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." All right, y'all seeing their devotion there through giving for his needs? "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." All right, another quizzy poo for y'all, see if y'all are awake tonight. When did Paul go to Thessalonica? What chapter in the book of Acts? You said it earlier. 17. He was in Philippi in 16. He left Philippi and went to Thessalonica. And while he was there, the church in Philippi sent to Paul to help take care of his needs, apparently, there. Giving and receiving. These are accounting terms that are being used here. Verse 17. He says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from," who? "Epaphroditus, the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So they shared with him in giving for his physical needs, his needs in the ministry, and they were consistent in doing that. Just as application, as we think about this, and we think about fellowship in the gospel with one another, we think about fellowship in the gospel with our missionaries that we support, help me out, the Berlins, the Westons, and we've taken on some local missions as well, right, Aaron? Let's see if we can get these right. We've got the Westons, the Berlins, Heart Cry, which is in 56 different countries. The Carpenters in the Philippines, Westons, Berlins, Heart Cry, Carpenters in the Philippines, and now the local Downtown Rescue Mission, Huntsville Downtown Rescue Mission, and the Women's Resource Center in Athens. The grant, we're not actually supporting the Greens anymore because they're with the International Mission Board now, so we can't support them anymore. So that was what? Six different families and entities that we are cooperating with, organizations that we are cooperating with for the gospel to go forth. We want human needs to be met, but our goal and theirs, we believe as well, is that the gospel would be going forth through their ministry. So as we think about fellowship in the gospel, are we able to share with these that we support in a common grace and salvation? What about in a common conflict in the gospel? You know, that's the thing that we don't see a whole lot of in America as Americans, is conflict in the gospel. But whatever, as we share the gospel and live for the gospel, the conflicts that we encounter, we know that these who are on the front lines are encountering them as well. And these things are likely to increase. So that one's a little bit more gray, perhaps. But what about in prayer? Are we able to fellowship with them in prayer? Yeah, fellowship in the gospel in prayer. What about putting boots on the ground and actually going and helping, doing the work ourselves? We haven't done a lot of that. Epaphroditus is an example, and the church in Philippi is an example of this happening. This is a biblical, there's a biblical precedent for this. I'm not saying we haven't ever done this, but this isn't common. And perhaps this is an area where we need to be praying and seeing how the Lord will open up doors for us to be more biblical in that area. And then the last one, giving for His needs. What about that one? Do we fellowship with them in that one? Yeah, we give every month financially to support these different Christian gospel preaching ministries. Anybody have anything you want to say in addition to that? Or do you have a question about any of that? Anything you don't agree with that I said, please feel free. Go ahead, Lori. Well, the it's real close, but yeah, it's real close. And we put those bags together here, and then Barb and maybe Paul took them to, I can't remember the name of the organization that distributed them, but they took them there, and then the homeless folks came in and got them. It was real close, but probably not quite what I would expect to fulfill that. But it's real close since we're right here in this community. Anybody else? Caleb?
Would mission trips count around?
Yep. Sure would. Sure would. Yeah. We are and could experience that. And if you've ever gone to an abortion clinic and stood outside to preach the gospel, you encounter the conflict there. I promise you that. Which thankfully that's outlawed now in the state of Alabama. Praise the Lord. It's great.
Yet it was kind of you to share.
In verse 14, nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress.
So I wonder how they did that while he was in prison there. You have to know on the top of your head.
Well, in verse 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And then he kind of talks about his own personal grace from the Lord to endure all things. But then he goes back to Epaphroditus delivering that gift. So, it would seem in this context that they are sharing in his distress, and he knows that because they have again come with this gift that is a sweet-smelling aroma that he received from them. Anybody else has anything different on that? But that's the road, that's the path I'd go down on looking at that. Does that make sense, Aaron? Anybody else? All right. Well, thank you for your attention tonight. I enjoyed that. I hope y'all enjoyed going through that and seeing that in the book of Philippians.
Comment.
Oh, yeah, I know. I just completely changed on y'all. Clay asked me why I didn't have a handout tonight right before church, and it says, and I said, because I just figured out a minute ago what I was going to be preaching tonight. I was unsure, finally settled on this. So. But I wanted to share something that would be encouraging and I hope uplifting and also inspire us to continue to press forward for the gospel and see them as a wonderful model and example to us as a church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this that we've been able to see tonight. And Lord, I thank you that we have this to aspire to. We have not arrived as a church. Lord, we want to continue to progress in our faith. And I pray, God, as we serve one another, as we serve you here in this ministry, in New Life Baptist Church, Father, that we would encourage one another and cause one another to progress in this way. Lord, please, if it's your will, and according to your will, I pray, Lord, that we would have opportunities to put boots on the ground. And Lord, if we are just not being aggressive enough or thoughtful enough or prayerful enough in that, I pray for grace to do that. God, I pray for all of the Christian organizations and maybe even churches that are going to be targeted or suffer conflict because of standing for the truth. I just pray, God, that we would realize that these things are not by accident, but it's been granted to us on behalf of Christ to suffer for His name. So, Lord, keep us faithful, make us more faithful, and just, Lord, fulfill your will in us. Thank you for everybody here tonight. I pray this week we'd be faithful with the gospel as you give us opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen.